Good morning. Brought my intern back. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, we're going to continue our series on the armor. Remember, our title is The Armor to Stand. This is the armor that's necessary to withstand attacks from the enemy. So we'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." What we've been talking about for the last several weeks is our armor. We've been through the belt of truth. We've been through the breastplate of righteousness. We've been through the boots that come with covering our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We're going to review those just briefly this morning, and then we'll jump into the helmet of salvation. So there are three undertones that underscore this passage of Scripture. Three thoughts I want you to keep in mind, lenses with which we will look through this armor. First one is, these are not offensive weapons, these are defensive weapons. So these are to withstand the attacks of evil. So when we look at the armor, let us think about how we apply whenever we're looking at an attack coming our way, okay? So one is to stand against the attacks. Two, the second undertone we need to think about is that this is the essential armor. You see, the word uses the term the full armor of God, and we often interpret that as all the pieces available. But remember, these are the essential pieces. You must have all of these pieces to be successful. You can't pick and choose which of these six you want. You're going to have them all. This is the full armor of God. The bare essentials. Every time I write that and I read it, I think, the bare necessities. Anyway, so. Last undertone I want you to keep in mind as we look at this is that this equipment is to be worn daily. This equipment is not something that we put on when we're going out on an offensive campaign. This is something that we get up every day. We put this on to ensure that we will survive the attacks that may come that day. We don't know, usually don't get telegraphed that there's an attack coming, When I was in school and people used to get jumped, usually, nobody said, "Hey, we're going to jump you at 3 o'clock by the gym." Usually you rounded the corner and somebody jumped you, that's the way Satan is, He prowls around looking for opportunities. So we wear this because we don't know where we're going to encounter him at. The only thing we can be sure of is that we are going to encounter him, and he is going to have something dirty and nasty to fling at us, and we must be clad in our armor to withstand that attack. So those three undertones, keep those in mind as we plow through this. Now let's go back and review our belt, our breastplate, and our boots. First, we talked about the belt of truth. Remember that the belt of truth is our sincerity, our integrity. So this is the sincerity with which we walk with Christ. This is the integrity of our witness. The breastplate of righteousness. Consider this your code of morality. What kind of morals do you walk through this world with? Are you a person of a high moral code? or are you a little on the shady side? Our boots. Remember that the Roman footwear had a twofold purpose. One, it was to provide a good, stable foundation. Remember we talked about the nails that were nailed into the bottom of the, into the sole of the shoe, so that whenever attack came, he didn't have to worry about slipping and sliding. So those boots provided a firm foundation. The gospel of peace provides a firm foundation for our life. A firm foundation. As well as, that boot provided protection for a very vulnerable part of the foot of the soldier. And so, as a Christian believer, when we put on, when we prepare our feet with the good news of Jesus Christ, we enjoy great protection. We enjoy all those attacks that might come to nip at our heels. We don't have to worry about, because they're protected, because we have prepared with the gospel of peace. I'm going to touch really briefly on the shield of faith. I haven't taught you that. Pastor taught you that. He took 4 weeks to teach you that. So I am not going to attempt to summarize his 4 weeks, especially considering that they are all online. Cheap plug for the website. I recommend you go listen to them. I recommend if you miss them, you go back and study. And it's been about 3 months, so if you're like most of us, you probably forgot about half of it. So go back and see it anyways. If you saw it the first time, get refreshed in it. But two things I want to point out about the shield of faith. The shield, as an example, sorry guys, I got to laugh. Ronnie's out in the foyer making signs at me. It's just so good to have Ronnie back in church with us. Beverly, get him later. He was distracting me. The shield of faith. Think of the shield as this. The shield was not, you guys remember when Pastor taught us about this, it was not this the little round shield that we think of. That was a decorative shield. The shield that they're talking about was, you know, it's like 6 foot tall shield. This is a big piece. This is what they walked into battle with. And two things we want to remember about the shield is the shield is the outer layer of defense. Okay, so remember, we all have our armor on, but we're putting the shield of our faith out in front of that. We're putting the shield of our faith out ahead of the armor. So remember, the scripture says, above all, it wasn't in the translation I read, it was the translation that Pastor used in particular, because I remember him saying that I believe the NIV kind of shorts us a little bit on that. It says, above all, most importantly, take up the shield of faith. See, because this faith that we put out in front of us will hopefully help the rest of this to not be quite as, you know, as important. Because if the shield catches it, then the rest of it will be okay. So first and foremost, we want to think about the shield as being that outer line of defense. The other thing important about the shield is we want to remember that the shield requires maintenance. So I don't know if you guys remember Pastor talking about the soldier's responsibility was to have his shield with him at all times, not so much to use, but so much as to prepare. So every day he would have to oil that shield. Every day he would have to invest in that shield. Even if he went on vacation, the shield went with him, because that shield and how he cared for that shield had an impact on the effectiveness of that shield. So when you want to talk about your faith, you need to invest in your faith. You need to prepare your faith. You need to what faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Okay, so we all understand that taking care of our faith is important. So again, just wanted to hit the shield really quick, just so we have it in totality. But the shield is our outer line of defense. The shield also requires a great work of maintenance. It's not the kind of thing where I need faith right now because I got a tumor in my head. No, we need to invest in our faith from the beginning, right? We don't only invest in our faith when it's time to go to war. Remember when he would go out to battle, Pastor talked about, you know, the soldier would take that shield and dip it in that barrel of water because its purpose was to extinguish the fiery darts that might be shot, you know. So literally they would, you know, the enemy would take their arrows, put things on the end that would burn, they'd dip them down in fire, and then they'd shoot them, right? So that's what you're protecting against, is that onslaught, right? How you prepare your faith gives you the ability to extinguish that, because that arrow is probably going to stick in your shield. I mean, it's probably not just going to glance off and bounce off. It's probably going to stick in your shield. The question is, are you going to have a flaming shield or are you going to have a shield full of things that are extinguished? You know what I'm saying? Okay, so that's way further into the shield than I wanted to go. Like I said, Pastor did a great job with that, so I don't want to belabor those points. So now, let us jump into the helmet of salvation. This is our new content for the week. Let's go back to our text. This picks up in verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Next time I teach, I'll teach you about the sword of the Spirit, but today we're going to talk about taking the helmet of salvation. So what is the helmet? I think that of all the pieces of armor I've had to describe to you guys, the helmet is probably the one that requires the least amount of work. Basically, we all understand that if we get hit in the head hard enough, it's going to hurt. I thought about, in an interest of time, I didn't, but my son, I didn't bring him back from the nursery for this. I was going to bring him up for this because he loves to wear helmets. He'll walk into the closet. I got a football helmet. I actually brought it today in case I changed my mind. But he loves to go in the helmet in the closet. He'll point up on the shelf and say, I'm putting your helmet on. I was like, okay. So I put that helmet on, and he feels invincible. Well, one day, funny story, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just like to laugh. He put that helmet on and ran across the house. I thought, oh, that's cute. He went to his bedroom. A few minutes later, I heard a loud clunk, and he started crying, and he came running. So what he learned was that you cannot hit yourself in the head with a helmet and it feel okay. So what my little boy had done is he had taken that helmet off by the face mask and threw it up. I was like, yeah, you learned, son. Again, it has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. Just felt like we needed to laugh. So the purpose of the helmet in the Roman's armor was to protect his head. When he went into battle, and I didn't realize this when I was doing it last night. I'm going to confess. As I was putting the finishing touches on this, I was watching Lone Survivor. I've never seen that movie before, but it was on TV. It was late. There were no kids in the room. So I thought, well, now's a good time to, you know, see some of his blood and guts and all that good stuff in the spirit of Veterans Day. I'm sure that's why they had it on TV. But at one point in the movie, for those of you who don't know, it's a movie about a SEAL operation. And basically, only one guy survives. So I don't want to spoil it for you, but it's really, really graphic. Don't watch it with kids. For those of you who know, I don't do so well with blood and guts, and I finally had to change it. I was like, man, this is from the TV. Anyways, at some point in this movie, these guys go careening down a mountain in Afghanistan. And it's not like, they could have walked down. No, like there comes a point where like, you mean we're going to jump off the cliff? Yeah, that's what we got to do. Boom, they jump off a cliff, and then they just start tumbling down the mountain, as you would expect to see a body that does after it jumps off a cliff anyways. So they started that jump with helmets on. They ended it without helmets on. And then you see their heads all cut up and bloody and beaten and swollen and things like that. And I started thinking, boy, that's a pretty good image for how important the helmet is, isn't it? Because when you go rolling down a hill, you want something to protect your noggin, right? Well, those are our guys in battle. Now, back in Rome, when Rome do its Romans, right? So back in Rome, when they would have been on the battlefield, the main purpose of that helmet would be to protect their head against either an arrow that made it past the shield or a battle axe or a sword blow or something like that. So think of that going into battle. You would not want your head unprotected, right? The head is extremely vulnerable, right? So when we think about the helmet, I mean, it's pretty simple. Like I said, I don't want to waste a lot of time beating this one. The helmet's purpose, sole purpose, is to protect the head. Because inside the head is all the good stuff. What's inside the head is what controls the rest of the body. What's inside the head, hear that, what's inside the head controls the rest of the body. So it didn't matter if he never got cut on the arm. If he got cut in the head, he couldn't swing his sword, right? Didn't matter if he never got tripped up. If he got hit in the head, he couldn't walk. It doesn't matter that you might have everything else, but if your head is not in good shape. Okay. So when we look at the helmet First and foremost, the helmet's job is to protect the head. Second, as I like to do with these, we're going to break down. It's the helmet of salvation. So now we understand what a helmet is. Well, what is salvation? And you go, Jason, come on now. We in church. What do you mean, what is salvation? You'd be shocked at how many people can't answer what is salvation. You know, as our world becomes increasingly less Christian, we're going to run into more people who don't understand our vernacular. We're going to run into people who don't understand when we say, I've been saved, they're going to say, from what? I mean, think about it. We've had the benefit of existing in the Bible Belt for the majority of all our lives. But you get in some places in this country and people don't understand what you're talking about when you say, I've been saved. What do you mean? You mean you was drowning one day? Well, yes, brother, I was drowning. And no, that ain't what they're thinking. So let's talk about what is salvation. You know, when we talk about salvation in the realm of this helmet concept, I believe that we could say probably the simplest way I could phrase it in the fewest amount of words. This is the hope we have of deliverance from sin and the effects of it. So when we talk about the helmet of salvation, this is the piece of equipment that protects our head, and it protects our head by providing the hope of a deliverance. We're going to read through a couple of passages of Scripture right quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Some will tell you that this is the parallel to the armor in Ephesians. But I'm reading from the NIV in all these, by the way. Verse 8, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." John 3:16-17, we all ought to know this, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John 6:47, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Romans 10:9-10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Lastly, verse 1, 9 through 10. "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So when he's talking about the helmet of salvation, he's talking about the hope that we all have, that because of Jesus' work at the cross, we can be delivered from any power, any scheme that hell has. First and foremost, we have been saved from God's wrath. So when we have asked Jesus to come into our heart, when we live, when we walk in that faith, we have been reconciled. You know, I love some of the old terminology we use when we say that, I always get this backwards, I better slow down. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't know. You want to talk about salvation? Right? You want to talk about wiping the slate clean? You want to talk about the hope that I could have never kept up with the Jewish laws and customs. I know I couldn't have. I can't keep up with the majority of the grace ones, much less all the law provided. How would I have ever been reconciled to my Father? How would I have ever gotten to where we are today were it not for the grace? Were it not for Jesus making a way for me? Were it not for him looking out into the future, 2,000 years down the road, and knowing that I was going to be here, knowing that you were going to be here, and being willing to pay a price, to buy back something that he didn't have to. So when we talk about salvation, I want to make sure we get the feeling. I want to make sure we get the emotion. You know, a lot of times we try to strip the emotions from the Scripture, but these are real people. They had emotions. I want to make sure we get the emotion of what salvation really is. We need to understand that we all were once lost and now we're found. That we were once bound and now we're free. That things used to control us and they don't anymore. Understand that. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation. So when we talk about the helmet of salvation, we're talking about that helmet that protects our head through that salvation. Now let's move on into point three, and this is where I'm probably going to labor the most. Point three, take the helmet. Remember that every piece of armor that we're offered here is designed to protect against a specific attack. There's a specific vein of attacks. There's a specific onslaught of attacks. There's a specific type of attack, however you want to say it. There are specific attacks that every piece of armor is designed to ward off. When we look at the helmet of salvation, we see that it is paramount that we guard the battleground of the mind. What Paul is urging us, what he is through this letter to the church at Ephesus, what he is urging us is to take this battleground that's between our ears. You know, in football, we used to always say the game's won between the ears. If you think you can, you know. The Christian walk is much the same. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not for purely an intellectual understanding of the scriptures. That's not what I'm advocating for. What I'm telling you is between your ears is your mind. And that is Satan's favorite place to play. That is his favorite sandbox. Because it tends to be the sandbox of what's known as the abstract. So outside of my mind, I can determine that that Kleenex box, which you folk over there probably can't see, has two different shades of blue on it. And not many people will argue with me about that. That's concrete. There is a Kleenex box there. It's empty, David. And it has two shades of blue. A little bit more abstract might be, underneath me is the new members class. I mean physically, like up under my feet, down yonder in the basement of the church. I think I'm standing about over top of the new members class. I could be, I may not be, it's kind of abstract. There's some reality that I might really, see what I'm really not sure about is, I think the wall's probably right there, but I might be over into the library because the library might be about where that row is. So you understand how the abstract works versus the concrete, right? Because right now I'm having to play in my mind. I'm having to think about where it is, okay? And since I'm in my mind and I'm dealing with the pictures in my mind, I'm dealing with the memory of my mind, I just can't be sure exactly where I am. You see how that happened? Now, we're just talking about where a classroom is and where I'm standing. There's nothing life or death about that. But if we can have that level of abstract about where I'm standing in the building, imagine how much more. And you don't have to imagine. Most of you have been there with me. I've been there. You know the games that Satan plays inside your head. You know the things he tells you. You know the things that he tries to set up and make you doubt and question. You know, it's not rocket science, right? So the Lord has given us this helmet of salvation to protect us against that. I got like three thoughts, and I can't tell you quite exactly which order I'm supposed to share them in. So if I get it wrong, y'all forgive me, but they're all three pretty important. They're all three relevant. I think they all three have a specific impact for somebody. So you might ask, how do I put on the helmet of salvation? You may say and go, are you trying to tell me I'm not saved? No, I'm not telling you you're not saved. The Holy Spirit might tell you that. If he does, we can talk about it. But I said this in Halloween a lot of times. The things I'm about to say to you are not to challenge whether you are saved or not. The things I'm about to talk to you about or to challenge whether you are walking in the protection that comes with your salvation. That's what we're about to talk about. Alexander McLaren says, "The consciousness of salvation will tend to damp down the magazine of combustibles that we all carry within us, and the sparks that fall will be as innocuous as those that light on wet gunpowder." You hear that? If our thoughts are occupied with the blessings which we possess, they will be guarded against the assaults of evil. The full cup has no room for poison. The eye that is gazing on the far-off white mountains does not see the filth and frivolities around. If we are living in conscious possession and enjoyment of what God gives us, we shall pass scatheless through the temptations which would otherwise fall on us and rend us. Terrace Park. A future eagerly longed for and already possessed in germ will kill a present that would otherwise appeal to us with irresistible force. So I've been studying a little bit about this letter from Paul to the Ephesians. And one thing that I've learned recently, I haven't shared it with you guys yet, so this is new. It may not be new to you, but it's new for me to share with you. When Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, we need to understand what Ephesus was like. Okay, one thing that I just found, wow, is Ephesus was considered a queen city of Asia at the time. So Ephesus was where one of the large temples to the goddess Diana had been erected. So when I say one of the large temples, let me put it into finite terms that you can see with your eye. The temple to Diana at Ephesus was as long as a football field, about half as wide as a football field, and stood about 55 feet tall. I think it had somewhere in the neighborhood of 125 to 150 columns that went all the way around it. It was a monstrosity. This was known as the backyard of the worship of the goddess Diana. This was Diana country, for lack of a better way to say it. You know, you come to South Carolina and we hold tight to our guns and our Bibles, right? Well, you went to Ephesus and they held tight to Diana, just like that. So imagine the fervor with which we hold tight to those things that we hold tight to. And that is the exact opposite of what Ephesus was. And so when Paul is writing to this church, the whole purpose of the letter of Ephesians is to encourage that body to stay the course. Because what is hard for us to understand a lot of times, it's hard for us to gain their perspective. It's hard for us to really get ourselves into their shoes because we've had such a cushy walk with the gospel in America. It's hard for us to understand what it would be like to live in the shadow. So why don't we flip the tables a little bit? Let's imagine, this ain't going to be anything like the penguin thing, guys, so y'all just go with me. Let's imagine that instead of there being one mosque in Rock Hill and 300 churches, flip the table. We're the one church, and there are 300 mosques. That instead of our judicial code being based upon the Ten Commandments and was inherently right in man, our judicial code is based on Sharia law. Getting a little uncomfortable now, right? Starting to feel like a believer in Ephesus is what I'm betting. So whenever Paul's writing to the church, I mean, let's put ourselves in that position, right? We're here to meet for church. A courier comes to the door and says, hey, we got a letter from the district superintendent. He's here to pump you up. We're the only church in the area. Not the only AG church. We the only church, period. We the only rascals that believe that this Jesus Christ fella died on the cross and bought my salvation. Our bosses are Muslim. Our bosses are our police officers, the guys who uphold the law. They believe in Sharia law. The people in the government, they are all of a different faith. These are the ears that are hearing. These are the ears that this word was intended to speak to. So let's stop listening from our South Carolinian point of view. And now let's listen from the point of view of Ephesus. See, his intention here was to tell these believers, look, as you're walking down the street, you have a battleground between your ears that everything around you is fighting for. Everything around you, the store is fighting for it. The government is fighting for it. Your neighbor is fighting for it. Chariot dealer is fighting for it. Some of y'all get that later. Everywhere you go, they're against you. So Paul knows that if you live in that long enough, that it's going to be very difficult to stand. It's going to be very difficult to resist attack. So he's telling them, said, look here, I understand how difficult it's going to be, but the Lord has given us a tool. He has given us something to protect the battleground of our mind. Let us fill our mind. Let us fill our mind. Keep our mind focused. Keep our mind bent on the work at Calvary. Because the work at Calvary is greater than, I wrote this in my notes, Calvary, I'm an analyst, so I do mathematical terms, greater than. Calvary, greater than. It looks good on my side. Anything in hell. That's some. Calvary is greater than sin. Calvary is greater than your kids on the run from the Lord. Calvary is greater than your lost job. Calvary is greater than your prison record. Calvary is greater than whatever failure you want to have. Calvary is greater than that. You keep your mind on that. You keep your mind focused on the fact that you once were lost and now you are found. You keep your mind focused on the hope that is to come, that you're not living for this earth, you're living for the next one. You keep your mind focused on things that are so far above what's going on in Ephesus. You put your mind on something that is so much greater than this earth. And you will win the battleground of the mind. Let me just say, when I start teaching something, I have to ask a question. I always do. I ask, Lord, why this? Why now? Sometimes I'm like, thank you, Lord, but still, why this? Why now? Sometimes I'm like, I really don't want to, Lord, why this? Why now? But I always ask, why this message? Why now? What is it about your church and this church here or whoever might, what is it about this that you need to say to them right now for the situation, for the circumstance that we might find ourselves in? It doesn't take a political scientist. It doesn't take a sociologist. It doesn't take a psychologist. It doesn't take anyone with two brain cells. Most people with one brain cell can figure out that we are in rapid moral decline in our country, that we are headed to a place where the church is a strong minority, that we are headed to a place where we are soon going to be living, if we aren't already, in a place where the things that we hold dear are despised. I believe the word of the Lord is, keep your head on things that are above this earth. Keep your mind on things that are so far above the day-to-day. You know, Paul, our youth pastor here, I heard him say one time, I probably heard him say it 20 times, but I know I heard him say it one time, that, you know, as Christians, we should be some of the hardest people to offend. You know, a lot of that comes from because a lot of what drives our offense today is today. And as a Christian who lives with the hope of salvation, the hope that when I die, I will not experience hell. That while I'm alive, I will experience deliverance. The hope that what a guy did 2,000 years ago on Calvary really does matter to me today. That if I live every day with that hope, it ought to be kind of difficult for you to get under my skin. Because you're down here. And my mind is up here. So whenever Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, Remember the church at Ephesus. When he's telling them, put on your helmet of salvation, he's saying, look, guys, there is a battleground between your ears. Your head needs to be protected. Your head is the place where the enemy wants to strike first. It's the place where he's going to come after, because that head controls the rest. And so he's saying, look, I know it's going to be hard, and I know your mind's going to be under attack, and I know that if you don't be careful about what you allow into that space between your ears, it's going to be really easy for you to succumb to attack. But if you will fill that space, fill that gap with what is good. I believe it's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Pretty simple, right? Let me go back to McLaren's statement there. He buried a sentence in the middle of that, and this is what I really wanted you guys to hone in on. In fact, I'm getting close to quitting time, so Debbie, why don't you come on, bring your team. I forgot to invite you up. I should have invited you up about 5 minutes ago. Anywho, let's keep moving. That sentence is buried in the middle of McLaren's commentary on this particular scripture. It says, the full cup has no room for poison. So if the battleground of the mind is to have no room for there to be anything poisonous in it, if there is to be no space to be consumed, then we got to fill it with good stuff. And can I say, I'm going to step out on a limb here. I'm just going to be transparent. I ain't going to step out on a limb. I'm going to be transparent. That's more fun. Y'all like it better whenever I tell y'all how I fail, right? I like country music. I'm just going to confess, I like country music. And might I say, I like old school country music. Because country ain't country no more. I mean, I don't know. But I have noticed that I sit behind my desk a lot at work, and so, you know, I stream Pandora, which is a music streaming software. For those of you who aren't tech savvy, it's an application. I click a button on my computer and it plays music all day. Okay. And I can pick and select, you know, any band, any type of music I want to listen to. And if I listen to country music all day long, I can feel the effect in my spirit man versus if I choose to listen to praise and worship all day long. Guys, that's simple, right? I mean, that's a simple illustration. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm not filling the cup with good stuff, so there's room for poison. Not that country music is poison. I'm not here to debate that. It may or may not be, but that's not the topic of today's sermon. But you understand what I'm saying? When I put good things in to space between my ears, it helps me to not fall victim to attacks when they come. So today, I'll ask y'all to go ahead and stand up. If you didn't get anything out of today, I'm sorry you weren't listening. If you get anything out of today, what I want you to remember is we must guard the battleground of our mind, and we guard it with the helmet of salvation. We put the helmet of salvation on by thinking on the things of our salvation, by filling the space between our ears, that void, by filling that with the good news of Jesus Christ, by filling that with the reflection of I once was lost, I now am found. We get up every morning and we put on that helmet of grace, and we understand that. I want you to understand that I once was lost, but now I'm found. Like at one point in my life I couldn't sleep, but now I can. Like at some point in my life I lived for myself, and now I live for others. You get up every day and you put that helmet on, and you'll find that you have a lot more stability in the walk. Now look, I knew there was one more thing I needed to share. My closing thought. He's painted the picture here of an army without helmets, fighting an army with helmets. And he speaks to the army that had helmets. The plume, there's a on top of the helmet. The plumes off the helmet. And it may be easily dented. The head that wore it will be unharmed. And when the battle and the noise of battle are past, the helmet will be laid aside, and we shall be able to say, I have fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When we understand that our hope is for tomorrow, our hope is for today, our hope is for an eternity in heaven with Jesus, our hope is for deliverance from sin and temptation today. When we live with that hope, when we shield our head with that hope, then it makes it easier to put the temptations as they come, because they're coming. Those swords are going to come swinging at you. But as those temptations come, it makes it so much easier because you're looking at it through the right perspective, looking at it through the right lens. So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray right quick because I'm going to give an invitation.